Isaiah chapter 40, which is the most precious thing, as you know. Isaiah 40 is amazing. For review, we want to look at verse 11, and then we start into new ground in verse 12. Verse 11 really shows us how personal God is with us. As this is what the verse says, "He shall feed his flock like a shepherd. He shall gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and shall gently lead those who are with young." And we saw last week from chapter 46 and verse 3 that he actually carries us from the womb and even to your old age, even to your gray hairs. I will carry you. I will teach you. I will take care of you all the way through. And so it's just a wonderful thing that he carries them, his sheep, in his bosom. And I just love that. "And he shall gently lead those who are with young." And so he, his yoke is easy, his burden is light, and he does take great care of his sheep. It's very personal. Now, from verse 12 to 28, we're going to look at how big and how powerful our God is. And so let's go ahead and read verse 12. "Who has measured the waters in the hollow of his hand." And so go ahead and picture the Pacific Ocean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Indian Ocean, all in the hollow of the palm of God's hand. And it goes on and says, "He meted out heaven with the span of his hand. He measured the universe. From the distance from the little finger to the end of the thumb is the span of the hand. And he meted out," or measured out, "heaven with a span, and comprehends the dust of the earth in a measure." In other words, the terra firma, the solidness of the earth, he measured that out. "And he weighed the mountains in scales and the hills in a balance." Now, in his measuring, the earth is 24,000 miles in circumference, 24,000 miles round, and is spinning on its axis at 1,000 miles an hour. Therefore, we have 24 time zones on our earth. The earth is 8,000 miles in diameter, meaning across its diameter, and it's a pretty big, awesome planet, keeping us alive. And because you're moving 1,000 miles an hour as we speak, don't be alarmed if you get dizzy once in a while. You know, we're really moving. Now, this clause here where it says he meted out the heavens, he measured out the heavens also, we want to let you know that our sun is 1,300,000 times bigger than the earth. Whoa. You can fit 1,300,000 Earths inside the sun. That is amazing. The sun is 865,000 miles across, the diameter of the sun, 856,000 miles. The moon is 280,000 miles from the earth. If you put the earth in the center of the sun with the moon in orbit around it, you'd still have 100,000 miles at the end of the orbit of the moon to get to the edge of the sun. It's a big thing. Our sun is big. And our sun is just a medium-sized star. A medium-sized star. Now, going on with what we want to talk about. Yes, the sun, being a medium-sized star, is 93 million miles away from us. 93 million miles. But if you take the sun and the orbit of the earth around the sun and put it in the middle of Betelgeuse, which is a large star, it would fit inside that star. So we're talking about some major El Bigo Starros in the world, or in the universe. It's mind-blowing, mind-blowing how big these things are and how big the universe is. Actually, our galaxy, the Milky Way, has approximately a billion stars in it. A billion stars in just our galaxy. And with the use of the Hubble telescope, which they have put in orbit around our Earth, they have estimated, the scientists, that there are trillions of galaxies. Trillions of galaxies. I remember one estimation is that the universe is 15 billion light years big. So that if you, send light traveling at 186,000 miles a second, these are light years, from the end of the universe, it would take 15 billion years for the light to get to us. It's huge. Now, this is the Lord's setup and his measurements, and imagine how big his brain is. And I, with this brain, am trying to figure it out and try to grasp it and try to tell him what to do. What are you doing, God? Don't you know? Come on. The Lord is amazing. Now, I wanted to show you just something that really shows his control and his beauty of his cross, demonstrated in the very smallest part of the universe to the very largest part of our universe. First, we want to show you a lamantine molecule. This is a lamantine molecule, which is part of the acid that makes up the atom. And it's very small. You can't see it except through a very high, powerful microscope. And it is in the shape of a cross. Now, on the other end of that, I want to show you a spiral galaxy in the universe. And as the Hubble telescope looks further into the galaxy, we get the next picture, a cross. And if you look real careful, it almost looks like Jesus is on the cross there. And you know, that is a big thing. That's 11 light years long. From one end of that cross to the other, a cross where you can see the head that looks like Jesus's head, it's 11 light years. Meaning, light traveling at 186,000 miles a second takes 11 years to get across the middle throng of that picture there. This is reality, and it is beautiful. We see him in the very smallest thing. His cross displayed in the very smallest thing and in the very largest thing in the universe. History is his story. It's all about him. He's the Savior. He's a very big God, very powerful, very in control. His plan will not go unfinished. He's working on it. We're part of it. And as we recognize his ownership of us, we're in a good place, a place of peace and contentment, and just knowing that we are taken care of by a very, very powerful, very big God that has it all together. He's the only one that's got it all together. Then I am the first one to agree with that. Well, let's go back now to Isaiah 40 and take a look at verse 13. It says, who has directed the Spirit of the Lord, or being his counselor has taught him? Who taught the Lord? No one. In the beginning was the Word. In the beginning was. There's just no beginning of him. He's God. He is the one. And so no one has directed the Spirit of the Lord and been his counselor. With whom took he counsel, and who instructed him and taught him in the path of judgment and taught him knowledge and showed him the way of understanding? He understands everything. The scripture tells us that the mighty man should not rejoice in his might, nor the wise man rejoice in his wisdom, nor the rich man rejoice in his riches. But he that rejoices should rejoice in the fact that he knows and understands the Lord. God has blessed us by his grace with actually the Holy Spirit of God, the mind of Christ. We have the mind of Christ. And as we ask him for wisdom, he gives us his mind on every decision we would ask him about. And so there is no understanding beyond him. And we're so wise to go ahead and ask him for understanding. We'll have more wisdom than our teachers if we're talking to the teacher, the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a scripture in Proverbs that says this, Proverbs 21:30. There is no wisdom, nor understanding, nor counsel against the Lord. Anybody that comes up with a plan against the Lord is going to fail, because it's not of the Lord. Even the disciples after the resurrection needed Jesus to open their understanding, that they might understand the scriptures. And so we always want to go to the Lord for that understanding. And the faster we submit to him, the better things are. Submit yourself unto the Lord. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. And you know, I picture that as a little dog, you know, just a little dog with his tail between his legs, screeching off in the sunset, going, that's what happens to the devil when you submit yourself unto God. And he just desires that we would just know this understanding, this richness, this largeness, and the beauty of his anointing that he has put upon this earth and the people that know him. And it is a wonderful thing. He's our shepherd, as we read that first verse. He's our good shepherd that lays down his life for the sheep. And so we go on. Now it says here then, behold, the nations are as a drop in the bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, he takes up the islands, or the continents, or the shorelines, the coastlines, as a very little thing. He has just so much knowledge, so much creative power, that all of this is really nothing to him. He's not impressed, you know, with nations. He's just not. Now this clause in the middle of the verse, it's good to know the history on this. It as small as the dust of the balance. Now a very conscientious merchant who actually sold by weights and measures, that's the way they would buy and sell in those days. They would have weights and measures to measure out and balance the scales, and then you have a fair price. They would get dust on their balances, and they would blow the dust off. A very conscientious retailer would blow the dust off the balance just to make sure that you know you're getting the right deal. And they want to be fair with you, so they even blow the dust off of the balance. And the Lord is that conscientious. He's that studious about what he's doing. And you see, the nations to him are just like the dust on a balance. And sometimes he's got to blow them around. But it's just like the dust off the balance. Just a very small thing. Now, verse 16 says, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn, nor the beast thereof sufficient for a burnt offering. Lebanon is a nation. It is famous for the cedars of Lebanon. That's what the temple was built out of before the gold was overlaid on it. And also the house or the palace of Solomon and his wife. And I don't know about the other wives, but just the one wife, anyway, had a palace of cedars of Lebanon. And also David's palace is out of the cedars of Lebanon. These trees are big. They reminded us of redwoods when we saw some full-grown cedars of Lebanon. About this big around was the tree, and we saw some redwoods that big up in Sequoia. And so they're quite impressive. But the Lord is, with that knowledge, is saying, and Lebanon is not sufficient to burn. All of the trees of the cedars of Lebanon in the whole nation of Lebanon are really not sufficient to build an altar for the Lord. He's too big. And Solomon actually mentions that in his prayer when he dedicates the temple. He says, Lord, you're in the heavens of heavens, and the earth is your footstool, and how can we build a house for you? Not the beasts thereof are not sufficient for a burnt offering. All of the beasts that live in Lebanon aren't enough to really be a burnt offering for the Lord. He's too great, he's too powerful, he's too awesome even for that. All nations before him are as nothing. They are counted to him less than nothing and nothingness, vanity. To whom then will you liken God? How are you going to make an image of the Lord with this knowledge? Or what likeness will you compare to him? And then he talks about those that have tried to make their gods. The workmen melt a graven image, and the goldsmith spreads it over with gold and casts silver chains. And he that is so impoverished that he really can't afford the gold or the silver, he has no oblation. He chooses a tree that will not rot. He seeks unto him a cunning workman to prepare a graven image that shall not be moved. And so these men that don't know the Lord, and they're looking for something to worship, and they begin to make their own gods. It's kind of humorous in a way. You're going to make your own god and then fall down and worship it. Boy, I just think of Dagon, the god of the Philistines, and when they worshiped that Dagon and put the Ark of the Covenant before Dagon. When the Philistines captured the Ark, they put the Ark of the Covenant in with Dagon, their god. And when they came in the morning, Dagon had fallen over and his arms and legs broke off. I mean, what kind of god is that? And so the Lord's saying, have you not known? Have you not heard? Has it not been told you from the beginning? Have you not understood from the foundation of the earth? It is he that sits on the circle of the earth. You see, 700 years before Christ was born, God knew that the earth was round. He's the one that sits on the circle of the earth. You know what they used to believe in those days, and even after that for a long time, is that the earth was flat. And if you sail your ship too far, you're going to fall off the end. I don't know what's down there at the bottom, but that's what they believed. Until finally, at the Renaissance, the time of the Renaissance, they discovered the earth was round, and they caught up with the Lord. It is he that sits upon the circle of the earth. This was written 700 years, as I mentioned, before Christ was born. And the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers that stretches out the heavens as a curtain and spreads them out as a tent to dwell in, that brings the princes to nothing. He makes the judges of the earth as vanity or nothingness. The princes would be the kings, the presidents, the prime ministers, all of them cannot hold a candle to the Lord. And most of the time, they have no idea what they're doing. No idea. They're just kind of like a blind man in a dark alley. That's why we got to put our hand in the hand of the man that stilled the water. Put our hand in the hand of the man that stopped the seas. We've got to have a president, God help us, that actually knows Jesus. That can actually say, Jesus, what do I do now? This is a mess. And then the Lord can lead. The Lord can show. Blessed are the people whose God is the Lord. Blessed are the people whose God is the one that's the real God. Not some kind of piece of furniture or something. That's some fake God that men make up of themselves. There's such a neat video out. I hope you could see it. Sherry put it on our Facebook. It's a 5-minute, did you do that? You put it on our Facebook. It's also on Josh's Facebook. It is a testimony of a serious-minded Muslim that found Jesus. And the things that this trained Muslim, he knew how to read the Quran in Arabic and in English. And he was very serious-minded about his faith. He prayed 5 times a day on his rug and the whole thing. But the things that this boy, he's about 25 years old, has to say about what he discovered in contrasting Allah and Jesus Christ are just incredible. In 5 minutes, he just lets you know with a passionate devotion to Jesus. He works for Rabbi Zachariah now. And that is the end of his journey. George is going to play this film. I might try to play it for you too one of these days. Anyway, George is coming. Our Muslim pastor to the Muslims is coming. And he's going to preach next week for us. Don't miss that. And then on the 13th, which is the week after that, a Sunday night at 6 o'clock, there's going to be celebration in the fellowship hall that George has every month, I believe. But this will be a special one. He's going to show that film there. And it'd be neat if you could meet George, get to know him. He's got an office here in our church, and we're so blessed with him. He's filled with so much love for the Muslims. He's crazy about seeing them saved. And it's wonderful. And this testimony is so beautiful. It just shows you again, it just confirms again how real the love of Jesus is and how Jesus reaches out to every corner of the earth with the reality that we found in that that limonin molecule and in the stars, the cross. If you're going to glory in something, glory in the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's what the Apostle Paul taught us. So he brings the princes to nothing. Now there's two examples of this in the scriptures. There's probably many more than the two, but I want to give you one from the Old Testament and one from the New Testament of how the Lord has ultimate control over even the most heathen of kings. One we're going to see from the book of Daniel and one from the book of Luke. And both of these people have much to do with the Christmas story. And of course, we're heading right towards the Christmas story. The idea of Daniel being a magi, a wise man from the east. He was stolen by King Nebuchadnezzar in about 606, or was it 597, one of the two, taken away to Babylon, and he became one of their magi because he was a wise man. And because of that, the wise men that studied in Babylon in the Far East studied Daniel religiously, because Daniel had miracles happen in his life that they knew about. They tried to throw him to the lions. You all know that story. You learn it in Sunday school. And the lions' mouths were shut by the Lord. They were unable to eat Daniel. Those lions were so hungry that after they took Daniel out of the pit and throw the guys in there that accused him, they didn't even touch the ground. The lions ate them and crushed their bones and ate the bodies even before they were able to touch the ground. They were so hungry. But Daniel was spared. And that was a miracle. And these wise men that studied Daniel knew that. And they began to believe Daniel's book. And Daniel wrote about the coming of the King of the Jews that would rule the world and take over all the other kingdoms. And so as this helps us understand the story of the wise men from the east, it says, they were studying the heavens as the magi would do. And they saw a star. And somehow they knew that that star meant that the King of the Jews was born. And they got themselves together and they got their presents together, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And they came to see he who was born the King of the Jews that would eventually rule the world. How did they know that? Because of Daniel, who had written these things down in the book of Daniel 500 years before. But he was one of them. He was their big magi man. And so them being magi, I got this information from him. Now it just so happens that the king, Nebuchadnezzar, whom Saddam Hussein glorified and wanted to be like him, he even was going to rebuild Babylon, which was built by King Nebuchadnezzar and became one of the seven wonders of the world with the hanging gardens. This was the heathen king that God used, that God spoke to just take care of Daniel and to be hovering over Daniel, and he was as heathen as they get. But the Lord saved him through the experience of God's sovereignty in his life. And we'll take a look at that. This is our first example. So let's go to Daniel. Now you're in Isaiah. So you go past Isaiah to Jeremiah, and you go past Jeremiah to Ezekiel, and you go past Ezekiel to Daniel. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Daniel chapter 4, verse 30. Now the king was having dreams and visions, and Daniel was interpreting these things for the king. And he always told him it was the Lord that was helping him. These things are all recorded in the book of Daniel. And then the king of Babylon got very prideful about his kingdom and about his rulership and so forth. And one of the prophetic words that was given is that if he didn't cut it out, the Lord was going to make him like an animal for 7 years, and he would eat grass and learn a lesson. And so that's what we're looking at right now. And it says this in verse 30. The king spoke and said, "Is not this great Babylon that I have built for the house of the kingdom by the might of my power and for the honor of my majesty?" And while the word was in the king's mouth, there fell a voice from heaven saying, "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to thee it is spoken, the kingdom is departed from you, and they shall drive you from men, and your dwelling shall be with the beasts of the field, and they shall make you to eat grass like an ox. And 7 years shall pass over you, until you know," until he knows what, "that the Most High rules in the kingdom of men, and gives it to whomsoever he will." The Lord's the ultimate power. "The same hour was this thing fulfilled upon Nebuchadnezzar, and he was driven from men. He did eat grass like an ox. His body was wet with dew of heaven, till his hairs were grown like eagle's feathers." Talk about a hippie movement. "And his nails like bird claws." Now at the end of these days, we get right here the testimony of King Nebuchadnezzar. We'll see him in heaven. "I, Nebuchadnezzar, lifted up my eyes unto heaven, and my understanding returned to me, and I blessed the Most High, and I praised and honored him that lives forever, whose dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom is from generation to generation. And all the inhabitants of the earth are reputed as nothing." Didn't we just read that in Isaiah 40? "To him the nations are like nothing. And he does according to his will in the armies of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth, and none can stay his hand or say to him, 'What are you doing?'" Man, you never want to get there. "Lord, what do you think you're doing?" Watch out. "At the same time, my reason returned to me for the glory of my kingdom. My honor and brightness returned unto me, and my counselors and my lords sought after me. I was established in my kingdom, and excellent majesty was added unto me. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and extol and honor the King of heaven, all whose works are truth, and his ways judgment. And those who walk in pride, he is able to humble." This is one of the most powerful kings that ever lived on the earth, and he is bowing the knee to the Lord. And of course, in the end, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess to the glory of the Father, Jesus Christ as the Lord. And so this is what we have. And so as we do watch the evening news, and we begin to think about Iran, and we begin to think about South Korea and how unstable the world is, think on these things instead. Think on the things that we're told and taught in the Word of God. Our God is an awesome God. He is so powerful that he laughs at the kings of the earth. We're told that in Psalm 2. He actually laughs at their derision, and he will have them in derision. "For the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Hallelujah, hallelujah, praise God. Now, does that give you a little peace? I hope it does. Receive it. Receive the peace of the Lord. You shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, but Jesus Christ said, our Savior, see that these things don't trouble you. Don't allow it to get to you. Always read the Bible before bed. Don't go to bed with just the news. Oh man, all the bad news. Go to bed with the Bible. Read the scriptures. Take those things in. This is the truth. Now, the New Testament example of this is Luke chapter 2, and this is the Christmas story of Matthew, Mark, Luke, chapter 2, and verses 1 through 6. Now, Mary was 8 or 9 months pregnant, because we're told that she was great with child when she came into Bethlehem. She lived up in Nazareth, which was 3 days' journey of a fast-riding Roman soldier. Take him 3 days on a good horse to get down to Bethlehem from Nazareth. For a woman that's pregnant and having to ride in a rickety wagon or on a donkey or even walking, it would take like 10 days. It would take them about 10 days to make the pilgrimage from up at Nazareth down to Bethlehem. And so no man in his right mind is going to take his wife in a rickety wagon or put her on a donkey. Has anybody ever ridden a donkey here? Yeah, look, all these guys here did. He's like, yeah, at the same time I did. It was a nightmare to ride a donkey. We rode donkeys. We said, it's so far up the Half Dome. Let's not hike. Let's take donkeys. Oh man, I wish I had that money back. At the end of that ride, I thought I might die. My knees felt like somebody was hammering them with ball peen hammers. And I was just so, Jeremiah was riding sideways on your own donkey, weren't you? Wasn't your saddle loose or something? It was, I mean, imagine, it was an 8-hour ride, you know, just imagine. When we're up there, Sherry's donkey wanted to walk on along the edge of the cliff. It was scaring me to death. I got my ball, you know, my ball peen hammer knees, and I'm following Sherry, and her donkey is edging over towards the end of the 1,000-foot drop. And just going dee-dee like this, yeah. And I was going crazy. And I tell you, I would have paid a lot of money just to get off those things. But anyway, can you imagine Joseph in his own mind saying, you know, hey, let's go for a donkey ride for 3 days through the wilderness. No way. So God had to use Caesar Augustus, one of the most heathen kings that ever lived. He thought he was God. Actually used Caesar Augustus to get them down to Bethlehem to fulfill the prophecy that the Savior would be born in Bethlehem. Let's read it. It came to pass in those days that there went out a decree from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be taxed or a census taken. And it's probably the same because there was a tax on each head. And this taxing was first made when Cyrenius was governor of Syria. And all went to be taxed, everyone to his own city. That was the law. That was required. That was mandatory. There's no two ways about it. You had to go. Mary had to go. And Joseph had to go because they were both from the city of David, Bethlehem. They had to go to their hometown to be taxed because Caesar required it. And the Roman soldiers were mean about the rules of Caesar. And so Joseph went up from Galilee out of the city of Nazareth into Judea unto the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house and the lineage of David, to be taxed with Mary his espoused wife, being great with child. So she's not in her first trimester. No way. She's big. She's great with child. And it was so that while they were there, the word of God was fulfilled. The days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And who did God use to do that? Caesar Augustus. Is God over even the wicked emperors and the wicked kings of the earth? Yes, he is. And he is working all things out. And he's got a master plan, and his plan is good. And the prophetic words that we read through Isaiah and the other prophets are all going to come literally true. And Jesus will reign, and he will rule on this earth one day. And we're going to be so glad. Oh man, so glad. The evening news will be great to listen to. Another great day under the rule and the power of Jesus Christ. Won't that sound good? Another great day. And old O'Reilly, he'll be going away on how great Jesus is. As we turn the news on, you know. So great. So great. So there it is. These two examples, one from the old, one from the new, about what we're reading and learning in Isaiah. Well, let's go back to Isaiah now in chapter 40 and just finish the chapter here. We now have looked at verse 23, so we want to look at verse 24 now. It says, yea, they shall not be planted, these wicked rulers and so forth, shall not be planted, no. Yea, they shall not be sown. Yea, their stock shall not take root in the earth. And he shall also blow upon them, just like the dust off of the measuring device. The Lord's going to blow them away. And they shall wither, and the whirlwind shall take them away as stubble. To whom then will you liken me? Or who shall be equal to me? Says the Holy One. Lift up your eyes on high, and behold who has created these things, that brings out their host by number, referring to the stars. And here we see that God has a name for every single star. How many stars just in the Milky Way? A billion. And how many galaxies with a billion stars? A trillion. That's a lot of stars to name. But God's got a big brain, great big brain. By the greatness of his might, for that he is strong in power, not one fails. Now we go right back to the individual. We've got the largeness of the Lord, but he's interested in every single individual. And he knows those who are his, and not one of them will fail. He is concerned about you and me and every individual on the earth, and he is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Now he warns man here. He says, why sayest thou, O Jacob, and speak, O Israel, my way is hid from the Lord? In other words, you know, I've got this hidden sin that nobody knows about, and I'm hiding it even from God. That's just false information. God is so close, and he's so big. He knows everything. And so I can't hide anything from him. He says, behold, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. And if any man will hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I need to open the door to my life, to the Lord. And I always like that image that sometimes we want to hide something in the closet before we open the front door to the house, to the Lord, so that the hidden sin is hidden in the closet. And so we see Jesus knocking at the front door, and we open it up, and he comes in. But what does he do? He goes straight to the closet door and starts knocking. That's what he does. We're going to take out everything here. Everything. And the more that we give to Jesus, the happier we get. And the more joy that's in our heart, because we have this real honest relationship with the Lord. It's an honest thing. It's not fake. I'm not hiding things from him. And so he says, my way is hid from the Lord. My judgment is passed over from my God. This is what some people try to do. And they begin to think that God's not going to judge me because he hasn't so far, and I'm getting away with this. But that's false. God is patient and he's long-suffering and he gives people space to repent. But if that doesn't happen, the axe will fall. I read a comment from Pastor Chuck in his devotional the other day, and I thought, wow, why did I never see that before? It's so good. He just said, life is unfair. And that is the truth. We all know that. People get away with murder down here. And there's all kinds of things going on behind people's backs, and people are discovered, and all of these things. And you go, wow, life is unfair. These guys are getting away with these things, and I'm being goody two-shoes, and what do I get? Those kinds of false thinkings. But then the last line in what he said was, life is unfair. That is why there is a final judgment. Dun, 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 dun. These guys that are let go free from the courts that actually killed somebody are going to have to face the Lord over that eventually. Yeah. And so the Lord is reasoning here. He's just saying, oh, Jacob, oh, Israel, don't be saying that. My way is hid from the Lord, and my judgment is passed over from my God. No, no. Hast thou not known? Hast thou not heard? That the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth, faints not, neither is he weary. There is no searching of his understanding. He understands all of it, and he sees all of it. Now, in verse 29 then, he tells us, for those that will wait upon him, he gives power to them. We are powerfully touched by the Lord to escape these awful things that are coming upon the earth and to stand before the Son of Man. He says he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. He's made strong in our weaknesses as we simply come to him. Confess our sin. Don't try to hide it. Confess it. And he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And he gives us the down payment of the Holy Spirit of God, the earnest down payment of the Holy Spirit in our hearts, and begins to lead us and gives us great strength. His power, he gives power to the faint, and to them that have no might, he increases strength. Even the youth shall faint and be weary, and young men shall utterly fall. You know, among our society, there's a lot of youth that commit suicide. And it's the saddest thing to hear about. The hormones hit them. They don't understand the hormones. They start getting weird, and they think this is going to last forever, and they're not going to learn how to mellow out, and they kill themselves. They just go bananas and crazy and start watching death bands and all of those things and end up killing themselves. And after one of these events that Sherry and I were kind of involved with, somebody said, if they had just waited, they'd get through puberty. We all did. We made it through. It's hard, but we made it through, probably because of the Lord. Because we look to the Lord, and we learn to wait on him. And so it says, even the youths faint and are weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they, verse 31, that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. You'll get past this. Why are thou cast down, O my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Hope thou in God, and I shall yet praise him. I'll get through this. God will bring me back to that place of the health of his countenance. Wait upon the Lord, and your youth or your strength will be renewed. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, and shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. If they had only had waited. Wait. Again, I say, wait upon the Lord, and he will encourage your heart. And you'll see a new day. There's always a resurrection with every death. God is good. All the time?
God is good.
Amen. That's the way it works. So we need to learn how to wait. Now, the Lord helps us out with this because it says in James 1:3, the trying of your faith works patience. So every time you have a trial, you're going to get a little more patience. And let patience have her perfect work, that you might be entire and complete, actually wanting nothing, a place of contentment in the Lord. If you just let patience have her perfect work. Romans 5:3 says, we glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation works patience. I learned how to wait. Wait. Wait upon the Lord. You know, I really believe that life is a series of waits. You're waiting to get out of high school. Can't stand another day of high school, got to get out of here. You wait for the Lord to bring you your life mate, or maybe just the idea that you're going to be single, which is a great thing because the Apostle Paul was single and he did just fine, thank you very much. But, you know, most people end up with their life mate and they spend a lot of time looking for him and waiting for him. And then after that, you wait to buy a house. Got to get out of this apartment, got to buy a house. You know, Sherry and I have learned to love our apartment. 10 minutes. 10 minutes to vacuum. How long does it take you to vacuum? Zip, zip, you are done. I love it. It's great. Few positives about the apartment. And so, we wait. We wait for this, we wait for that. But I really believe that it's a lifetime of little waits that God's training you through to get you ready for the big wait. We wait for the God from heaven to come and get us out of here, to deliver us from this present evil world. And one day it's going to happen. Yes, it will. So we wait upon the Lord, and He renews our strength as eagles, and we'll run and not be weary, and learn how to walk and not faint. Just put one foot in front of the other. Look into Him, trusting Him with every problem. He can solve anything. There's nothing that God can't do. Amen? Now let's pray together. So, Father, we thank You, Lord God, for these biblical truths. And, Lord, thank You that You continually take care of us. You said, lo, I'm with you always, even until the end of the world. And that's so great. And, Lord, thank You for those carry You scriptures. You carry us from the womb and even to old age and to the gray hairs. You carry us and take care of every need. And we thank You, Jesus. And thank You, Lord, that at the end of the book, we win. It's as simple as that. It's like watching the rerun of a game. And so, Father, we're just so thankful to You, Lord God. Continue to just bring contentment to our lives. Help us to just learn how to wait, wait, wait upon You. Thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. 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 May the Lord bless you, continue to fill you and use you and comfort you. You be comforted. That's how Isaiah 40 started. Comfort ye, my people, in the comfort of His plan for you. It is a finished work. It is laid out before you. And our safety and our wonderful, beautiful transformation into the kingdom of God is something that He has got totally planned out. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Whenever that comes, you know, it could come sooner or later, or in the rapture, which is my favorite thought. So God bless you and keep you and give you a great day and a great life. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 Praise the Lord.